Bob Suter Appreciation Sunday. No. Does anybody appreciate Bob as much as I do? I'm hoping that Vicky heard that. So we're looking forward to hearing you. We'll tell her afterwards, shall we?
Hello. Nice to see you. I thought I'd start this morning by talking a bit about God's kindness to me and his faithfulness in relation to my work over the past few months. Many of you already know that due to an office relocation, I had the opportunity to consider taking redundancy from the place that I work in. And I want to start by making it clear that I'm not a great lover of change. Unless, of course, it's nice change that I'm in control of, change that is going to be a kind of a positive thing for me. I'm certainly not a great lover of change that involves taking a risk, that involves a step into the unknown. I find getting used to new environments and working with new people quite challenging. So the idea of pitching myself into the world of some other way of being employed was not kind of immediately attractive to me. And my assumption was that I'd spend the next 5 or 6 years of my life before I draw my pension basically working in my current job. But there was something about this situation at work that made me wonder if God might not be calling me to a change. After 16 years of service, I would get a reasonably good redundancy payout, so it wasn't as if I was just launching myself into a kind of situation where I was going to be penniless going forward. So there was a kind of this, comfort thing that at least I had some money that would support us over a few months going forward if nothing immediately appeared. God doesn't always guide us through our circumstances, and yet it seemed to me at times that he does so, that it's almost as if he is shouting through our circumstances. And as things unfolded over the next few weeks, I began to feel that God was indeed at work through this situation, through my circumstances. There's a theory in people management that if somebody is not wanting to change because they are comfortable with the way things are, the thing to do is to make the pain of things staying as they are greater than the pain of change. And that's what I began to sense in my work as the weeks progressed. There's one great example of this is the little bird. Oh, there it is. Thank you. What happened? The little bird in the nest. That there comes a point, it's kind of, it's being fed every day by mum or dad bird. I don't know how these things work, sitting comfortably in this nest. And then one day, one of its parents begins to take the nest apart. Those lovely kind of furry, feathery bits in the nest that makes it so warm and comfortable, they start pulling them away. Because the time has come for the little bird to fly. Now, whether or not I should apply this analogy to myself, being a man of some years, maybe I'm more like the old buzzard, man of my age. So perhaps that analogy is a bit debatable, but that was the way things were beginning to feel for me. I'd begun the six-week trial period of going to the new office. And at the end of this time, I'd need to make this decision. Would I stay or would I go? And the journey time to the office was about an hour and 20 minutes, an hour and a half each way, so it wasn't ideal. But other things were happening as well. There was a change of leadership at the top of the organisation that I work for, a change of culture in the organisation. And there was a change of kind of status and sort of area of work for the team that I was part of that made us feel a little bit less valued. So it seemed as if the nest was beginning to become less comfortable. On the positive side, when I am on the kind of spread your wings and fly side, three things were kind of coming together that made it feel as if maybe it was, the launching into the new thing maybe something that God wanted me to do. First of all, I had some positive conversations with employment agencies who were saying, yeah, you're a person with your experience, there's lots of work out there for you, so yeah, I'm sure we can find something for you. That was good. And then the director of the my team, the kind of the guy above the person I worked for, he had already taken redundancy because of a restructure going on sort of way up there in the stratosphere. He had a little word with me and said, Bob, you know, you might be interested in a role I've got in mind where I'm going. So keep in touch. You know, sort of link, you know, get together on LinkedIn, whatever it's called. And yeah, keep in touch. I maybe have something, something for you. And towards the end of the trial period, I had a random encounter with somebody from Revelation Church at a housing event. And I chatted to her a bit about my situation, sort of, you know, thinking about moving on, thinking about taking redundancy. And a couple of days later, she contacted me and said that there was a role potentially coming up in her organisation, and did I want to perhaps meet with her and her boss to have a chat about it. And it kind of seemed as if, you know, although the kind of the nest was becoming more uncomfortable, as if the potentials out there were beginning to look quite positive. And then back in the nest, the final 2 weeks before my trial period came to an end, I was given responsibility for possibly one of the most difficult, challenging and messy projects you could imagine. This was a real proper poisoned chalice, the kind of thing nobody wanted to be looking after. Difficult relationships requiring very carefully worded emails that required legal advice before we could send them, and telephone conversations I did not want to be having. I felt as if God was kind of turning up the volume just a little bit. Bob, it really is time to move on. The nest was becoming very, very uncomfortable. The morning of the day I had to make my decision began with this meeting with this person from Revelation and her boss in a coffee place in St. Pancras. And it was very encouraging. Really nice chap. Turned out this guy was a Christian as well. And, you know, good opportunity in their organization. It wasn't actually ready yet, but it would be there in the future potentially. So, you know, it felt like that day had started well. And so with that in mind and all the other things, I took my decision and said, yes, I want to go. The time has come for me to move on. And a few weeks later, the decision was formalised and I was officially made redundant or given notice of redundancy with 3 months to serve until I could finally leave. Those next 3 months were something of a roller coaster. Firstly, we had lost quite a lot of people through this whole process of moving office. And because I was slightly more senior than some of them, I had a longer notice period to work. So I was left picking up lots of work from other people that had already gone. And then there were rumours that the whole office move thing was going to be undone. So the possibility of being moved back to our old office and the whole redundancy thing being rescinded. And kind of by this time, my mindset was, I want to go, I want to go, I want to go. And the whole idea of this being rescinded was kind of, no, no, please. I remember laying awake at night and fretting about this around this time and sort of saying, God, you know, do you want me to just go and forget this wonderful redundancy package you know, just kind of step out in faith, if you like? Is it really time to go? And I had to sort of let go of the redundancy in my heart and say to God, if you want me to go and I'm not going to get it, then, you know, that's fine. That's what I've got to do. But please, please give me a job before I have to make that decision. Then also all the huge numbers of jobs that agencies had suggested were out there didn't seem to be kind of materialising. And the ones that did, I just felt weren't really for me, so I didn't go for them. Then the job that I had to chat about on the day I had to make my decision didn't really materialise quickly enough. A more junior role was advertised and they said, you know, if you want to apply for this role, then hopefully take that role and then there'll be a chance to move up later on. But something didn't feel quite right about taking that kind of step. And it got to the point on one afternoon when I thought, do you know what, I'm going to have to. Part of me didn't want to sort of make contact with this ex-director chap because I didn't want to appear too desperate like, you know, help. Anyway, I decided on one afternoon I better just email this guy and find out what was happening with his job. So I picked up my phone, looked at my phone, and there was an email from him. saying to me, yeah, the job is now out there, send me your CV, give me some dates for interviews, and you know, we'll get moving with this. One of the things I was a bit nervous about in launching myself into the employment market was I haven't been to a competitive interview situation for 16 years. I've been to a few situations of interviews internally, where we've had restructures and stuff, but I've never had to actually sell myself out there in the real world for 16 years. So I was kind of a bit nervous, and I was sort of doing lots of research about, you know, trying to get together what I'd done for the last 16 years. What have I done? What have I done with my life? You know, I was a bit nervous about this sort of interview process. Anyway, this guy called me for this informal interview one Monday afternoon, and I went and we just sat and chatted for an hour. And I said, okay, so yeah, I'm really interested in the role. You know, what's the process? When does the formal interview take place? And he said, no, this is the formal interview. Oh, great. Great. Thank you, Lord. Subsequently, the job offer came and was accepted, and I start tomorrow. Praise God. God is good. God is very, very good, very kind. And I felt his kindness through that process. But back to finishing off things in my previous company, I still had work to be done. It was still very busy, still very intense. And on the last day, the way you sort of normally do a last day at work when you're leaving is it's a slow day, you know, sort of wrapping up your emails, doing your handover notes, finish about 4:30 down the pub, have a few drinks with your friends and say goodbye, and that's it. Unfortunately, a meeting was put in my diary for 4:00 that afternoon. It was the only time we could do this quite important meeting, handing over a scheme. So the idea of leaving at 4:30 disappeared. And then one of my colleagues, his sister, was taken very, very seriously ill, and he had to rush down to Southampton, and suddenly the work he was going to have to do, just some urgent work needed to be done. So there I was on my last day doing these appraisals that needed to be done, having this meeting, and I finally got to the pub at 5:40, having discovered that 3 or 4 people that had come just for a quick sort of goodbye had already gone. So I was basically missing my own leaving do, or in danger of doing so. I managed to I'm very good at making a pint of lager last for 2 hours. So I managed to make my pint of lager last for the 2 hours. Had a lovely, lovely time at the pub. And then finally left and came home. And the next morning, Vicky and I went on holiday. Fantastic. Amazing. The only thing was that on the first night we were away, I was awake at 4:00 in the morning worrying about my handover notes, thinking, you know, I don't think I said this. I don't think I mentioned that this is really important, and they need to sort of remember to cover this. So at 8:00 the next morning, I was emailing one of my colleagues, my ex-colleagues, with a few sort of more bits of information. I have to say, part of me thought, you know, Bob, you're a real hero. You're on holiday, you've left your company, you know, you're sort of still concerned about your job. You know, what a hero. And I was expecting on Monday morning to get an email back saying, oh, Bob, thank you so much. It's really kind of you. You're such a hero. Didn't get a dicky bird. Not a dicky bird back. And I interpreted that as, Bob, go away. You finished. Leave it alone. On that day, as we were on a holiday, there was a bit of banter with the family on WhatsApp. And I explained about my sleepless night, and I explained about my sleepless night, and my lovely daughter texted me these words: "Let it go, Dad. Not yours to carry any more. Let it go." 3 liberating words that became my watchwords over the next few days. Every time I began to worry about what may or may not be happening in my with my ex-employer, let it go. I began to consider the power in these 3 simple words. I began to wonder what other things I should be thinking about letting go of right now. I don't know about you, but there are sometimes things in the past, things that I know I've done wrong, that I know I've been forgiven for, but still the kind of the wounds and the scars are still there sometimes. Let it go. I've made some foolish mistakes in the past, some so desperately embarrassing that when I think about them, I cringe inside. Oh, Lord, how did you ever let me get into that situation where I could do something so embarrassingly wrong? Let it go. What about the future? I have to confess that given my age and 5 or 6 more years of labour and then drawing the old pension, the performance of standard life's investments has begun to cause me some concern. In these current uncertain times, my pension is invested with this wonderful institution, Standard Life, and I've begun to get, I feel, a little obsessive with checking, you know, how they're doing. Let it go. Let it go. As if I can influence the world economy and the investments of dear old Standard Life. There might even be some good things I'm holding on to that are stopping me from receiving something better from Jesus. Maybe old ways that were effective at one time, but God may have new ways, more effective ways. I could end up with a mindset that says, no, this is the only way this should ever be done. This is the right way to do things. When God actually has, and other people may have, better ways of doing things. Some of these things, let it go. I once heard about a monkey trap that is used in southern India. And this monkey trap works on the basis that the poor, foolish monkey won't let go when it thinks it's got hold of something good, even if it ensnares him. Have we got to... Am I in control, Phil, or are you in control? You're in control. I always knew Phil. I'm so glad you're there. So this poor little monkey sitting there looking rather sullen, looking rather doleful. And the idea is that this monkey trap, you take this thing, looks like this one here, looks a bit like a coconut shell. You can actually use a real coconut shell if you wish. You make a hole in it that is just big enough for a monkey to put his hand into that hole. Then inside that shell or this thing here, we've got, you put some rice. And then you stake it to something firmly in the ground and you wander away and leave it for some hungry, curious monkey to find. When the monkey finds this shell, it looks in the hole, thinks, oh, what's going on in there? Puts his hand in, ooh, rice. Rice is nice. And so he takes a hold of the rice and tries to pull his hand out, but he cannot pull his hand out because the hole is not big enough for a fistful of rice. And so he pulls and he leaps and he squeals and hops around trying desperately to get his hand with the fistful of rice out of the coconut shell. One thing the monkey will not do is simply let go of the rice. So when the trapper comes along, he finds an exhausted, hungry monkey still with his hand firmly inside the coconut shell and captures him so very easily just because he would not let go. Are there things that I'm holding on to that are trapping me in the past, in unforgiveness, in unfruitfulness, in fear and worry about things over which I have little or no control, like Standard Life's investments? Are there things I'm holding on to limiting what God might want to do with my life? Am I holding on to hopes and dreams that are my hopes and dreams rather than God's beautiful plans for my life? Let it go. I do feel this is particularly on message in this season. Anybody who's aware, and I was only aware this morning when Vicky told me, there's a new film coming out called Frozen 2. And apparently the great song on this film... Yeah, that's us. There's the great song on this film. Vicky and I watched it this morning, is Let It Go. I thought of playing it, but wasn't sort of the theology of what she was singing, really, and what she was up to. It didn't look great. But, you know, Let It Go. There's the theme. Even Disney, Pixar, whoever it is on message. Let It Go. Some things that we are holding on to may not exactly kind of trap us or ensnare us, but they can be heavy and burdensome, and they sap our strength. Let it go. Other things like unforgiveness, bitterness, regret, these things are toxic. They sap our life in God. Let them go. The great news for us as followers of Jesus is that when God whispers into our hearts to let it go, it is because he always has something so much better for us. We let go of sin to fully receive his forgiveness. We let go of the past to receive a better future in him. We let go of lies and half-truths to receive Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. We let go of good things so we might receive even better things from him. There's a beautiful verse in the Bible in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi in Philippians 3 verse 14. This is one, without a doubt, one of my favourite verses. But I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And surely this is our great goal above all else, that as individuals, as a church, our aim should be to be holding on only to that for which he has taken hold of us. There's a sense in which this is a kind of a lifelong work. Paul writes of pressing on to take a hold of this. This is something big for us to take hold of, something beautiful. Paul goes on, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. If I'm to follow Paul's example and seek to take a hold of that for which Jesus has taken a hold of me, then surely I must let go of everything that isn't what Jesus has taken a hold of me for. Let it go. When Jesus asks us to let go of something, it is either because that thing is damaging to our life and our fruitfulness in him, or because he has something so much better, and often for both reasons. As we consider this today, I want to look at three things. Firstly, who has offered to take a hold of our lives so we can confidently let go of things we should not be holding on to? Secondly, how do I know he has a plan for me that is better than my plans? And thirdly, how does this letting go and receiving work in the here and now? So let's start with this first question. Who has offered to take a hold of our lives so we can confidently let go of things that we should not be holding on to? There's a beautiful description of the Lord God we come across quite a lot in the Old Testament. O sovereign Lord. The prophets in the Old Testament often refer to God in this way as they brought their words of promise and rebuke to the nations of Israel and Judah. It's as if these prophets were saying, this is who you are messing with when you're in rebellion, when you're disobedient, the sovereign Lord. This is who promises you provision, protection, and blessing if you will only come to him, listen to him, and obey him, the sovereign Lord. This is the God the psalmist wrote about in beautiful verse in Psalm 140, verse 7. Sovereign Lord, my strong deliverer, you shield my head in the day of battle. A God not only interested in the fortunes of these nations of Israel and Judah, but a God interested too in protecting and caring for each one of his children. What is this thing sovereign? What does sovereign mean? It means one with absolute power and authority. Vicky and I have started watching the third series of The Crown. And if anybody else is currently viewing that on Netflix, And one of the things that is very apparent from watching this series is that our sovereign, Queen Elizabeth II, for all her status and wealth, is actually in control of very little in our nation. All the major decisions governing her country are taken by her government, led by her Prime Minister. I can't say that very well. That's the person that plays Harold Wilson in the latest series of The Crown. But even this supposedly most powerful person in our government is subject to events way outside their control. Apart from the machinations of politics in government, there are things out there in the world. I mean, in the series The Crown, you see events taking place that, you know, these people cannot control. What about the kings of old, like King David or King Solomon in the Old Testament? These kings had power to make laws and decrees. They could grant life or take it away. But even these most powerful kings were subject to a power greater even than they, God himself, the sovereign Lord, as the prophets would often remind them. So when I give control of my life and my circumstances, when I choose to let go of the desire to rule my own life, and this is the big, big let it go challenge, who is it that I'm giving this to? I'm not accepting one to rule over me who is just a little greater than I, like a loving and respected mentor. Rather, I am accepting the lordship and rule over my life of the one who sits forever at the right hand of the Father on the very throne of heaven itself, the sovereign Lord. O sovereign Lord Jesus, sovereign over world affairs. We heard from Charity earlier about all that's happening in Hong Kong. I'm trying to make eye contact with Charity. Thank you, Charity. I've got the wrong glasses on, so it's all a bit of a blur, I'm afraid. He's sovereign over the nations, sovereign over nature, sovereign over time and eternity, sovereign over humankind, sovereign over the universe he has created, sovereign over his church, his family, his bride, his house, his body, sovereign over my Monday morning, sovereign over my finances, sovereign over my family, sovereign over our circumstances, sovereign over my career, sovereign over my well-being. He is sovereign over everything forever and always. And this sovereign Lord Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 6, verses 25 and 26, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" It is this sovereign Lord who has the power to do what Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes." The one who offers to take a hold of my life is none other than the sovereign Lord. And so to the second question, how do I know he has a plan for my life that is better than my plans? Clearly the Apostle Paul knew that this sovereign Lord to whom he dedicated his life had a plan for his life that it was worth forsaking everything to take a hold of it. But what about ordinary little old me? Paul was a great apostle, one of the kind of, you know, the founding fathers of the church. But what about me? What about us here today? In Psalm 139, we read the most beautiful insight into God's design for each one of us from the moment of conception. In verses 13 to 18, we read this: "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Each human being is created with a plan in God's heart for them. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God has a plan for you and for me, for each one of us, that is specific to us, that is designed for us by our Maker, the one who formed us, made us, the one who has gifted and equipped us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. A plan that will cause us to reach our fullest potential, not just in this life, but for the life to come. This isn't just a plan for the 70 years and 10, or however long God gives you on this earth. It is a plan for eternity. I don't believe that when we get to be with Jesus, the plan finishes. It has hardly begun. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, Paul writes this: what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those that love him. So the final question, so how does this work in the here and the now? This all begins with the biggest decision of all for each one of us. I was not created to live outside of a relationship with my Creator, but I was born at odds with my Creator. I was born a broken, fallen, imperfect human being in need of someone to help me, to rescue me, to save me. I need to acknowledge my need of this Saviour. And there is only one, and his name is Jesus. The one who died a cruel and awful death on a cross 2,000 years ago, dying with my fallenness, my brokenness, my sin, my iniquity upon his shoulders. He died for my forgiveness so that I might live forever in relationship with him and with the Father, receiving the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. But to receive this great offer of salvation, I need to let something go. I need to let go of my self-reliance. I need to acknowledge that I cannot save myself. And I need then to receive this wonderful gift of salvation. I need to acknowledge that this is the sovereign Lord who has done this for me. As I receive this wonderful gift of salvation, as I enter into this amazing relationship with the living God, I need to understand who it is I am now in relationship with. This is not a relationship of equals. This is a relationship between me, a mere mortal, limited, weak, imperfect, fragile, and finite, with the eternal, sovereign Lord. He is the one in charge in this relationship. So I need to let go of my natural desire to rule my life, to have my way. It is no longer all about me, it is all about him. And then begins this beautiful process that Paul talks about in Philippians, taking a hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken a hold of me, letting go of all the things that he has not taken hold of me for. And this is how it works then going forward for each one of us, a daily walk with Jesus, feeding and fueling my relationship with him, reading his word, seeking his face, prayer, worship, loving what he loves more and more, leaving behind what he does not love, growing up in the things that matter to him, being part of this beautiful community that God has called us to be part of, the church, his body, his bride. Learning to serve, learning to be useful to him, learning to love as he has loved me. As we come to a close this morning, I don't know how these three short words, "let it go," resonates in your heart today. whether there are burdens you realise you are carrying that you should not be carrying. Things that are too heavy, expectations of other people, expectations perhaps you put on yourself that are not from Jesus, not from God, that are sapping your strength. Let it go. These awful, toxic things, unforgiveness, bitterness, regret. I think regret is such an awful thing, and I feel it myself. It's a horrible thing, really. And it pulls us down and it saps the life of God within us and stops us looking forward into the face of Jesus. Let it go. Maybe past sins that you know you've been forgiven of, but the scars still remain. Let it go. Perhaps you're aware you've been making plans for your life and you've perhaps forgotten to think, perhaps I should talk to Jesus about this. Perhaps those plans need to be reviewed. Perhaps those plans need to be let go of so Jesus can show you his plans. And maybe you're holding on to things that are good, but Jesus has something so much better. It may even be that you need to take that first all-important step of letting go of self-reliance and receiving forgiveness and salvation from the only one who can give it to you, Jesus. Let's stand, shall we? Whatever it is that Jesus is saying, let it go of, it is because he always has something so much better. He is saying, let it go. If you feel that Jesus is saying this in your heart right now, then let's just respond. Let's just respond. Lord Jesus. This choice, this thing of, there's this sort of one-time decision in a sense to say, Lord, you know, I don't want to be, I need a saviour, I need help. I need help with life. And I need to remove myself from the throne of my life in a sense and receive you upon that throne. That this is in a sense, it's a big one-time decision. But actually, you know, it's a decision I know personally I need to make again and again and again. Every day, Jesus, would you come? Would you take the throne of my life? Forgive me. Forgive me if little by little sometimes I'm taking back things to myself that belong to you. Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you that when you call us to let things go, Lord, it is because you have something so precious and so beautiful for us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that as we let things go, we make more room for your Holy Spirit's work in our lives, in our church. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you speak to each heart right now? Would you speak to each heart? Yes, Lord. Would you come, Lord? Help us to let go of things that we have personally valued, but actually it's time they were let go of, because you've got something more beautiful, more wonderful, more precious. And ultimately, Lord Jesus, Lord, we know we're taking hold of a person. We're taking a hold of you. Oh, Lord, the way, the truth, the life. Jesus, Lord, you're our purpose. Lord, you're our strength. Lord Jesus, you're our grace. Lord, in this fallen world full of challenge, you're our helper, our comforter. Would you come? Holy Spirit, would you come?
Well, Bob was just speaking at last. Bob was just talking about that last bit. I felt the Lord was showing me a picture of butterflies. Lots and lots of butterflies, really beautiful butterflies, flying free. And I had a feeling that God was saying that sometimes there are things in our lives that are really beautiful and good, but they're trapped. They're in a glass case, these butterflies, and they're not allowed to go out. And I just felt maybe there's one or two people here today where they need to let something free that's very good but shouldn't be confined anymore. It needs to go out. It needs to go further. I don't know what it is. It might be your hopes and dreams. It might be your family that you need to release. Could be anything. But I just feel God saying, you know, these butterflies are beautiful, but they need to be able to fly. They need to be able to land on the flowers. Will they be fed with the nectar? They need to be able to be seen by other people as well. And you need to let these beautiful things go.
It'd be great to let church, shall we sing one final song, because I know it's cold and people have children to pick up, but let's really, as we sing, is it possible to sing that? Song we were singing just before, I will build my life upon your love. It is a good foundation. And I will put my trust in you. In a way, that seems to summarize what Bob's been saying this morning. You can't, a child can't receive something when they've got their hand full of something. And often God requires that we let something go before he actually gives us the next thing. So let's really take this seriously. And as we sing this one and rejoice in this kind God Bob's been talking about, we're building on a wonderful foundation, aren't we? And actually, let's take those things that Bob's talked about and trust him for those things. Great. If you'd like to head towards your seats, we're going to start. We're going to sing a song to begin with, which some of you will be familiar with. Some of the songs we sing, it's worth actually thinking about the words, because they're not always obvious. We sing wonderful songs, they've got great melodies, but we don't actually get into the words. And the whole thing about worshiping God is that we must be engaged with him. And so that's why it's good to look at them. So the first song we're going to sing is going to be Strength Will Rise As We Wait Upon the Lord. Now, some people might think, now that's a strange thing to sing. It's a nice song. I remember when I first heard it up in Sunderland, I remember where I was. But the words are from a passage of the Bible. Who knows where in the Bible it talks about this waiting strength thing? Apart from Raywin and Louise, who knows where this is? It's a prophet. There's your clue. The chapter is 40. Michelle, what do you think? Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. That's right. And so we're going to stand, and Raywin and Louise are going to come, and they're going to read out this wonderful passage. As they do, let's think about this thing, because what we want this morning is we want strength to rise. Who feels this morning that they need some strength? Yes? Let's stand then. Yeah? Are you strong enough to stand? Strength will rise, the Bible says, as we wait upon the Lord. So let's believe this morning. We're all probably feeling tired in some area of our lives. Maybe we're physically weary, emotionally weary, spiritually weary. But God is merciful. But he wants to take us from that place of weakness into a place of strength. And for us to really enjoy and encounter his strength. So think about what is my weakness today? Where am I weary? Because God wants to change that, I believe.
Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable.
He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Amen. Father, we thank you for strength, Lord. Thank you, Lord, your word says that when we are weak, then we are strong. As we wait upon you, Lord, as we rely upon you. Father, forgive us. Forgive me, Father, for relying too much on my own strength. Father, which always fails and runs out. But we thank you, Lord, that you have a divine supply of power and strength and love that you want to pour out into our hearts today. Thank you for your kindness and your goodness. Thank you for the cross, Lord, for the blood of Jesus that enabled all this, Lord, that you could have contact with your people and that you could fill us today with new strength, Lord. Father, as we sing this song, help us to believe the words, Lord. And as we sing about your greatness, help us to praise you today in Jesus' name. As she looks, actually, and our history goes back a long, long time. She's young inside, yeah. Youth renewed like the eagle. Yeah. And Charity spent a lot of her life in Hong Kong working with Jackie Pullinger. So you're one of our best exports, definitely. And we are so grateful. So do you want to just say something?
Yeah, sure. Actually, it's funny you saying about best export, because I think my preparation for going to Hong Kong was going to Butlin's many times with Michelle and the kids. I'm sure you've been reading in the news or seeing it and watching on the news about Hong Kong. And to be honest, with everything that's going on, I just think about what it says in the Bible about the nations being in turmoil. And we were singing about the foundation and the hope, because so many people's hope are in anything but Jesus, but not knowing that he is unchanging and that systems or fighting for this and that, those things may change, but he is unchanging. And there's a really lovely verse which says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And I find that so encouraging, and just being able to pray for his river of life in Hong Kong and as many other places too, the UK and throughout, because people are hungry and thirsty and they're searching, but perhaps going for the wrong things and just not knowing Jesus is unchanging and he is the anchor for our soul. So, yeah.
Amen. Amen. Just to mention, for those of you that are new, that there's a contact card. I don't know whether Phil's got the overhead, but there's either a yellow one or a white one. There's a lovely little wooden box over there. And I've got one in my pocket, actually, that if you're... and a £5 note, it just allows us to stay in touch with you, tell you what's going on, and it'd be lovely if you could fill in one of those things. And I hope you feel very welcome today. In fact, it would be nice to just say hi. Good hugging opportunity. Stay warm. Say hello to somebody maybe behind you or in front of you and say, I wish you were as warm as I am. Okay, well, we better find out what's going on today. If you'd like to find your way back to your seat, Sarah is going to tell us a little bit about ECOS, which is happening today. Sarah, do you want to come? They respect you more than me.
Good morning, everybody. This morning is an ECOS Sunday, so I know that most of you know what ECOS is, but I will say it in case you don't, English conversation on Sundays. So this is our opportunity once a fortnight, and actually it's the last one this year, to welcome people who are new to London, whose first language isn't English and who want to improve their English. So it's a lovely opportunity to be Jesus, I think, to people, to make them feel welcome, to make them feel wanted. I think in the Bible, the Lord talks about how important it is that we welcome the outsider, the foreigner, the stranger, and this is our opportunity to do so. So we're starting at 1 o'clock in a room in that direction. Follow people if you don't know where that is, or ask me. All you need to be able to do, if you'd like to come and help, is to be able to chat with people in English and make them feel welcome. So if you'd like to come along and help, please feel free. We would welcome any help. Thank you.
Thank you, Sarah. Joe, would you like to come and announce the season of goodwill? to me and all mankind.
This is a bit where I feel like that thing when you shout out, and when you're doing hide and seek and you shout out, coming, ready or not, and it's like Christmas starts shouting, I'm coming, ready or not, it's just going to come. So we're getting started early. Next week, we've got our very special Christingle service. Oh, look at that. I love it, with the coloured fairy lights. So this is a really special Sunday. This word Christingle means Christ fire. It's an opportunity for us all to pray, oh God, would you move in my heart afresh and put more of this fire of Jesus on the inside. That's what Christingle is about. And so it's a really special Sunday. It's a lovely one to bring people to. Fantastic for the kids and for the teenagers who I think will be involved with all of that. I think Mauricio is going to share a little thought next week during the time when we're making the orange decorations, and then we'll light the candles. So that's next Sunday, really, really special Sunday to come. Also on that Sunday, we're going to start all the Christmas kind of preparation with the kids and the teenagers. We've got a children's and hopefully a teen drama for our carol service, which is 2 weeks afterwards, which is on the 14th. But all the preparation will start. So for the children and young people, if you want to be in the plays and you want to sing and you want to do stuff, we need you here the next two Sundays to practice it all. But this is our fantastic family carol service, which is 2 weeks later on the 15th. And in between Christingle and this, we've got another amazing Sunday because we've got Steph coming to speak. Steph from Revelation Church is going to come and share on the 8th, which is the one between. And then on the one after this, we've got an all-age Sunday morning carol service, which I think possibly Revelation Church may come and join us for that. We're not sure. Or they are coming to join us for that. So it's like a wonderful few weeks, and we're praying that God would show us more of Jesus in our hearts and visit us, and that this would be a spiritual time, a time of revival in our hearts and a new meeting with Jesus. So do pray this week, Lord, please come on that Christingle Sunday and visit my heart. That's what we're praying. So yeah, Christmas is coming. Children. Are we going? The children are going. We're all going. All the children and youth are going. Not everyone.